Been floating through a little mini series within 1 Peter, looking at the way that we. Oh my goodness, what happened there? Did it freeze out? Is Google Play up? Because if Google Play is up, it won't work. Good. Can you click it back on? The way that you live? Wait, let me see if I can flip through that. Okay. That's perfect. Leave it there. That's awesome. So, we're flowing through the mini-series, The Way That You Live, and it's Peter. This whole book focuses on how to live as Christians in the, like, as outsiders passing through the world. But he takes this little snippet from, like, the end of chapter 2 to the start of chapter 4 to tell you, like, specifically how you should live, like, the way that you should live as a Christian, a part of, like, under government, or eventually a part of a marriage, or eventually a part of, like, a job, having a boss, or being a student under a teacher, specifically the way that you should live in that dynamic, in that institution, or that relationship. And last Sunday, we looked at how to live as Christians a part of the whole church, uppercase C, because uppercase C church, that is every Christian in the world, every person that believes Jesus is God and that accepts his gift of salvation and puts their faith in him, accepting him into their hearts, as long as they believe that, that is the family of God, the church, and so how to live with them. We saw that it starts in your heart, like what's your heart towards them? Are you one with them, or is there kind of division within that? And then words, the words that you use. If they insult you, do you try to get even with them? And then afterwards, your actions. Really just, what we took away from it is looking for ways to bless the body of Christ. And that's what our goal as members of the uppercase C church is to bless other Christians and to pursue peace. So often we look for ways that we're different. You believe this, you believe that. You think you can get tattoos, you think you can't. You think you can get your ears pierced at the age of 13, you think you can be like born with ear piercings. Don't they do that? Like boom, bam, right out the womb, marked for life. Really, at birth. Like they took someone from Claire's and just right there. Well, they won't remember it. What? Do you remember it?
Yeah. I didn't know I had it.
How? Crazy. But we saw that instead of pursuing difference and division, pursue peace. Seek peace in your heart and then pursue it with other Christians. Now tonight, we're closing up the mini-series. Aww. It's okay to shed a tear or two. It's okay. So if you're at your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, let's stand on our feet. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And we have a chunk of scripture to cover. So if you need, do a squat or two, shake your legs out. That's why I'm always like, while I'm teaching, I'm doing like weird things like this. Okay, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better
If it is the will of God to suffer for doing good, then for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Sorry, lost my spot. For sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype. Oh, that word always scares me. I feel like I pronounce it wrong every time. Which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but living according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7, just kidding, that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you speak to us and that we can hear from you. And we know it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to do so. So Heavenly Father, please fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Speak through me to each and every one of us that we can grow together. And then speak to us individually, because you know exactly what our heart needs. So I pray that you would bring that tonight through your word, through what Peter has for us. We give you our attention, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Woo! Oh my goodness. So many words. So, tonight we are looking at what I think is the most important topic that Peter addresses while he shows us the specific ways that we should live as Christians in this world. And this topic, it's something that's going to affect every single day of your life. It's going to affect the way that you use social media. It's going to affect the way that you act at school. It's going to affect the way that you live with your family and the way that you live with your friends. And the topic tonight is that we as Christians, how we specifically should live amongst those who are unsaved. So what we're going to be looking at is, since Peter calls us strangers, foreigners in a land that really is where we are born, but now our home is in heaven, how we can live specifically the way that we should live amongst those in the world who are not yet saved. So I've titled this teaching, The Way That You Should Live as Strangers. In all of 1 Peter, it's been focusing on the fact that we are strangers. But here, Peter is going to give us very specific, the way that you should live as strangers in this world. So this is so important, because so far you've seen that you are strangers, and how this shapes the way you view things, and understand yourself, and understand the world around you. But now he's going to tell you, with the tools he's given you thus far, the way that you should live around everyone, at school, at homeschool, on social media, on the DMs of Instagram, on... what else? MySpace? What do you guys do? What? On your chat rooms? My sisters used to be on chat rooms, and I'm like, what is a chat room? That's a computer, duh. But before we get into all of this, Peter describes for us what it's like living as a Christian in this world. And it's really important for us to see. He starts things off saying that it would be so awesome if when you become a Christian, life is peachy and everybody loved everything about you. And like you pull out of your driveway in the morning and your neighbor's like, oh, have a godly day, even though I don't believe in God. No, that's not how it is. But Peter, he's realistic. He's real about what life is like as a Christian. And he tells us that it's not uncommon for Christians to suffer for doing the good that God has called them to do. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, of course your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. And so, because of that, they slander you. They make fun of you. They think you're weird. They don't understand. Why aren't you doing the same things that you've always done? Why aren't you doing what every kid your age does? Why aren't you watching this, doing this, saying jokes this way and whatever else, the way everybody else does? And throughout this passage, he tells us a few things that are really important for us to understand about this suffering. First, if we are going to suffer, Peter says, then it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, this is 100% a logical answer. He's not like, oh, well, since you're suffering, think about, like, good things and happy thoughts, and maybe pixie dust will show up and you'll be able to fly. No, he doesn't say that. He says, if you're going to suffer, morally, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a human being, really, it's better to suffer, if you're going to suffer, for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Because you don't deserve the suffering, and so you're still morally upright. You're still coming from a pure direction, but you're suffering for it. And so it's better from God's perspective, and it should be our perspective as well, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He tells us toward the end of chapter 3 that it is through the suffering of Jesus that so much of his power was displayed. Jesus accomplished so much through suffering. And that's important for us to see, and it's important for us to grasp, because Jesus displayed the majority of his power, the majority of the victory that he has in our lives was accomplished through what? Through suffering. And then finally in chapter 4, Peter tells us that we receive power and victory of our own when we suffer for doing good. So when we suffer for Jesus, we enter into that same suffering that Jesus suffered for us. And just as the majority of Jesus' power was displayed and the victory was accomplished through suffering, so too in our lives, when we suffer, there's power received through that. And there's victory in our lives as a result. Because we're taking on that mind of Christ. We deny acceptance, we deny popularity in this world, and choosing to endure suffering, we're denying the flesh and we're putting on the Holy Spirit. And so we're growing deeper, we're receiving power, and we're able to rest in that and receive victory from it. But this still, it doesn't quite show us the way that we should live as strangers in this world. It just shows us how it is. But how should we live? Now that we see how it is, how should we live? And Peter shows this in the majority of chapter 3. So what we're going to do is spend the rest of our time looking at how to live as Christians who are surrounded by people that are not saved. And so if you're taking notes, we're using the same outline we've used through this whole mini-series. The way that we should live as Christians amongst those who are unsaved. The why, the reason why we should live those ways. And then how to do it spiritually and then also on a very physical, day-to-day, practical level. Capiche? You dig, dog? Say, I dig. Yeah. Got to get that soul. I dig. Okay. So, starting looking at the way that we should live as Christians amongst those who are unsaved, we're going to look at three ways that Peter tells us. And we're going to cruise through them because I want to focus on the how at the end of things. But first he says, don't be afraid. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not be afraid. Now, Peter's not telling us to, like, cut this portion of your heart out that has fear and, like, remove it from your life and become this, like, non-emotional being that never gets scared. The word that he uses is phobia. And it's where we get our word, can you guess?
Phobia.
Phobia, yes. And for you to have a phobia, that fear has to dictate your life. It has to control you. So I have a fear of ladders. Don't make fun of me. I do. Yeah, I have. If I'm like, honestly, if I'm like 3 steps up on a 6-foot ladder, I'm like contemplating what happens if I die. Like I'm genuinely scared. But because I still get up on ladders, even though I hate it so much, like literally 3 feet up on a 6-foot ladder, I'm like shaking. But I do it because I know that I need to like get over that fear because it's ridiculous. But someone with a phobia of ladders will see ladders and then like have a panic attack, curl up into a ball and like not be able to breathe. They'll plan their day, like if they need to go to a hardware store, they'll call ahead and be like, where are your ladders? Just so I make sure I don't see them ever at all, or I might die. That's a phobia. A lot of you guys are afraid of things, but not many of you have phobias where you cannot function as a human being because of that fear. Phobias are intense. And so, all too often, Christians, they let their fear control them. The fear of suffering. They let it take control. And so, they distance themselves from those who are unsaved. They do, you know, maybe they make sure that their friends at school are only Christian and that they don't hang around those that can be maybe a negative influence. A lot of times it's said in that way. You don't want the negative influence. And so instead of being careful around those influences, they cut themselves off and they distance themselves. And as they're distancing themselves physically, they're distancing themselves emotionally. And so this is the first point. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're going to talk about why later, so it's not just that, but don't be afraid. Second, Peter says, be holy. Verse 16 says, have a good conscience. So here, Peter is saying to seek to live in a way that, according to the culture that you are a part of, is honorable. Seek to live in a way that's morally upright. So it doesn't mean that you're just living this way so people are like, whoa, you're cool. But you're really genuinely, behind closed doors as well, you're living in a way that's upright within the culture. And you're seeking to do that. Maybe you're not perfect, but you're trying as hard as you can, seeking to be more like that, praying to become more like that. And then thirdly, the way that we are to live is to be ready to give an answer. If you're taking notes, make sure you write that down. Be ready to give an answer. Verse 15, Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. So as Christians, we need to always, 24/7, all the time, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, always be ready to give an answer about our relationship with God. We need to always be ready. And it needs to be verbal. Peter's not saying, show them the answer. He's saying, tell them the answer. Tell them why you have this hope. Tell them why you have this joy. Even when life seems to be crazy, you have joy. Tell them why you don't listen to that or do that or say jokes like that or talk that way or act that way or do that thing. Tell them why. And we need to always be ready to explain to people why we are a Christian and then how they themselves can become one. That is something that we as Christians It needs to roll off our tongue like ordering from In-N-Out. Yeah, exactly. See? Or ordering from Starbucks. I'm like so choppy when I order from Starbucks. I'm like, can I get a grande iced, what do I like? Toffee nut latte. And then they're like, was that a venti? And I'm like, no. What language is that? I'm like, what even, what language? What?
That's what I do. I throw something at them. I'm like,
I always forget the sizes when I go too. I'm like, so tall is not the biggest. Like, I'm like, tall people are often big, but not cups. Apparently, it's confusing. So I don't have that at Starbucks, but maybe it needs to roll off her tongue like your order at Starbucks. Double blended caramel macchiato. And then they're like, okay, cool beans. It'll be right out there. But that's how it needs to be for us. Now let's move on to the why. So why not be afraid? Why should we not be afraid? This is very simple, but we need to know it. We need to know it very well. We should not be afraid because Jesus, who has experience in the whole suffering thing, Jesus is with you. I love what God tells Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because the Lord, your God, He's with you wherever you go. I know you guys know this, like the palm of your hand or the back of your hand. I don't know. But you know it well. But you need to not just understand it, like not just get it, like be able to pass the test if I passed it out right now. But you need to know that Jesus is with you. And Jesus has experience in suffering. Jesus suffered for you. Now, second, why be holy? Why should we be holy? This is explained in verse 16. Peter says, keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, if they accuse you of something, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. So here's why we need to be holy. Because the world, people who are unsaved, are looking for Christians who are different. Those who are unsaved, they're not looking for Christians that act just like them and do this and do that. Technically they are, but it's so they can accuse them and say, oh, you do this, oh, you've done that, oh, you're just like me, so why are you any different? But our conduct, to satisfy what the world is looking for, to point them to Jesus, it needs to be different. It needs to be set apart. A lot of times, Christians think that the world is looking for Christians that look just like them, and that act just like them, that talk just like them, do the same things as them, but it's just not true. Because the world is looking for Christians who morally stand out, who they can look at Christians and go, oh, that's honorable. That's something that inspires me toward Jesus. Oftentimes, they're searching for Christians who are immoral, so they can go, oh, there's probably nothing to this. Or, oh, they yell at me the same way those people do, so there's probably no real grace there. But when they see with their own eyes that Christians are different, they see that you belong to Jesus. And they know it. They understand it. And that is what the world, from an eternal perspective, not just a present perspective, that is what they are looking for. Now, third, why do we need to be ready all the time, always, to give an answer? And the answer to this is because those who are not saved need to hear the gospel. It's that simple. They don't only need to hear the gospel, but they need to hear how the gospel has changed your life. They need to hear it. While Jesus was on earth, the last thing that he told Christians to do is what? Do you guys know? You should know. Go into all the earth, making disciples, of all nations. Yeah, but you're right. Preach the word to everybody. That's what he said, basically. Preach the word to everybody. That's exactly what it is. So the last thing Jesus leaves, not just the disciples, but everyone who's there at his ascension, the last thing he leaves them with is go unto all the nations of the world, making disciples. Not growing your church, not making sure as people come in that they're really comfortable and that they don't have to leave their past behind, but making disciples. And we cannot do that unless we are speaking godly answers into the lives of everyone. We cannot do it unless we have this, be ready to give an answer, unless we have that down. So here's most importantly how to do it. First, there's a spiritual application, and this is really good to notice. In verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Basically, what this means is it's a really poetic way of saying, give Jesus the highest place in your life. Essentially, this tiny little like portion of a sentence, it's saying that your heart is like a tiny little sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, anything can come in and preach. Anything can stand at the podium of your sanctuary, whether it's your pride or your selfishness or lust or whatever you saw on Netflix last night or something like that. What? Netflix? Whatever it is, it can come into your heart like a sanctuary, stand at the podium, and lead and preach. And Peter's saying, give the podium of your heart, the, what do they also call these? The stand. The lecture thing. Lecture? Yes, yeah, I'll take that. That's good enough for me. Like, let Jesus lead in your heart. Give Jesus the highest place. That's what that means. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Give Jesus the highest seat of your heart. Give him the most. Give him all of you. But now I want to give you guys some really practical tips to help you be ready to give an answer. How you can be ready always to give an answer. And this is really important. Really important to take notes on if you're taking notes and to apply to your life. And first, I love what Greg Laurie says. He says to have a 1-minute message that you can give to anybody about what Jesus has done in your life. And here's how you should outline that. First, you should have your life before Christ. And it would be as easy as saying, my life before Jesus, I was really depressed. Or I was empty. I was trying to fill it with, you know, what I was watching or what I was saying or the way that I thought about people or the way that I thought about myself, maybe fashion or design or like all of your arts. Trying to fill it with all the things of this world and it was just empty. My life before Christ. Then second, your life changed by Christ. So first, your life before Christ. Second, your life changed by Christ. And this would be as easy as saying, you know, whatever your story is, I went to church and I realized that I am a sinner and that Jesus died for me. And that, like, rocked my world. Saying it in your own words, I'd be like, dude, you know, I grew up in the church, but then, like, in junior high, things really opened up. And I was like, whoa, that's crazy. And I was like, Jesus is awesome and he died for me. And then they don't understand anything. And I'm just like, I tried. But that's the point. Have that quick message. And then finally, so first, your life before Christ. Depressed, empty, crazy, you know, like selfish. And then your life changed by Christ. You realized this. You noticed this. You understood this. Maybe a friend took you here and then like Jesus did this in your life, whatever it might be. And then lastly, your new life in Christ. So now I've accepted Jesus into my heart. And when life is crazy, I'm able to rest in Him. I'm still able to feel good when stuff around me is not going so good. I have joy and happiness like when I shouldn't, when according to the world I shouldn't. But because of Jesus in my life, I have that. And so have that down to a minute, to where if someone says, hey, why don't you watch that? You can go, well, you know, I used to watch stuff like that, but then I realized that it's wrong and that Jesus died for that. And now I've accepted Him into my heart and it's changing everything. That easy. Did you hear that? And then you just shared the gospel with that person. And you showed them how they can have their life changed the same way your life is changed. My mind is blown by that. But maybe I'm easily impressed. Last but not least, I made some new Thrive cards to really help you guys with the whole being ready to give an answer all the time, ready, in and out of season. Because I believe that as a youth group, we've reached a point. Do you have a question or are you like stretching? Okay, yeah, what's your question? Yeah, they're there. Grab one. But here's why they're there. Shh, not yet, man. Because I believe that as a youth group, we've reached a point where we need to no longer only focus on our spiritual growth and our maturity. We need to continue in that just as we have. But now we need to focus on reaching out and impacting the world around us. Taking what you're learning at Sunday school or youth group, because that's a cool way to say it, and bringing that with you to school, bringing it with you back to your family at holidays with your extended family, or bringing it when you hang out with your friends at the mall or go and see movies with your friend. And outreach, it shouldn't only happen when we have a missions trip or when we go on a quote-unquote outreach. It's something that should be happening all the time. This is why Peter says, always be ready to give an answer. So these cards have made it super easy for you to share the gospel with someone or invite them to church. The back has the gospel on it, and literally all you would have to do is be like, hey, here you go. And then they can read it on themselves. Or what would be better is to say, here, let me show you what I believe. And then go through. God loves you. He created you because He desires to have a personal relationship with you. And then they're like, what's that mean? And then you go to the verse right there and you tell them. Mind blown. And then you read, or maybe they read the next point. Then they ask you some questions. You go to those verses and you tell them about it. You tell them about what it's doing in your life, how it's impacted you. And then you go to the next one and you do the same thing. Next one and you do the same thing. Even if you can't, in the moment that you see them, if you can't talk to them, just giving them this is big because it has the gospel on it. And it will at least show them their need for a Savior, and it will show them that they can come to Thrive Junior High to learn more about it. And let me think, I had something more that I wanted to say about it. You guys should have these on your person all the time. If you go to school, put them in your backpack. If you're homeschooled, put them in your car, because the world is your backpack. I was homeschooled too. I know. Like, mom, where's my textbook? Did you check the car? Right? How many homeschoolers have heard that? Yeah, exactly. And then it's there in the back seat. Yeah. I know what it's like. But have these on you, because we've all been in the place where, like, you felt like, oh, I should have told that person about Jesus. Or, oh, I should have told them about what Jesus is doing in my life. Or, oh, I could have invited them to church, but I forgot the name of the church. And, I mean, that happens, right? Or you're like, I'm going to go share the gospel with them. And then inside you're like, what if I forget how long Jesus was in the tomb? Oh, no. Right? But that's what we think. Like, what if I forget the name of Jesus? So this guy, Joshua, wait, that's not. And so now you don't have that excuse. When you get that feeling like, oh, I should tell them about Jesus, you can just go give them the card that you have in your backpack or in your car. You know what I'm saying?
Be quiet!
Yes. Just take a few. Like, yeah, don't go crazy. But do really be... Don't just view these as like a flyer to invite people to church, because our goal is not to grow like Thrive Junior High. Our goal is to share the gospel, to have an answer, to make it as easy as we can as a youth group to be reaching out to those around us who are not yet saved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your heart towards the world, Lord. And we pray that you would give us a love for them, Lord, that we would not fear suffering, knowing that there is victory and that there is power found in suffering, that you displayed so much power through your suffering on the cross. And I pray that you would help us to have a heart for the world, Lord. Help us to not only want to hang out with them and love on them and be friends with them, but to want to share your love with them, to share the gospel with them. And I pray that you would teach us to answer for our faith in just 1 minute, to be able to share what you are doing in our lives casually in just 1 minute. And I pray that you would really reach the world, Lord, through these kids, through our youth group, Lord. Impact Modesto. Help us to unite with the other ministries in Modesto, the other churches who are reaching out to Modesto, and add to that, Lord. We love you so much. We pray that you would grow our love, our unconditional love for those who are unsaved, and make us more like you, we pray. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.